This morning we are continuing our study of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you'll turn there please. Yesterday we started with verse 1 and went down to verse 5 and got partway through it. I'd like to tie up a few loose ends in verse 5 and continue our study of chapter 4. Please, if you have access to a Bible, a portion of the Scripture, the New Testament, and it is feasible for you to follow along, I encourage you to do so. It's important that you see what the Bible says. Too many people operate on the basis of what they've heard that the Bible's supposed to say. At least they've been told the Bible says a certain thing, but they've never really seen it for themselves. And if it came down to a situation where they had to prove that the Bible said it, they'd be totally lost in terms of finding this supposed thing. It's amazing to me how many people will tell you things are in the Bible when they're really not. The old adage, cleanliness is next to godliness. There are people who will swear up and down that that's in the Bible. Of course it's not. But they've been told that it was, and they believe that it is, but it's not. My friend, you don't want to be in a position of believing something is in the Bible when it's not there. And ultimately, while somebody may have told you something that was misleading or even incorrect, ultimately you are responsible to find out for yourself what the Bible says. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, we have been looking at this matter of concluding his discussion on the divisions that are rife in the church at Corinth. And he says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. There is no we're number one, so-and-so is in the number two slot, and number three is ranked as, you know, the third greatest preacher, and none of that. We are simply servants of Christ. Now, let me just, on a personal note, say this. A man who is a servant of God, a man who is a servant of Christ, and he faithfully preaches what God has given him, his congregation needs to be aware of the fact that whether they happen to like what was said or not, I'm not talking about necessarily word choice or whether or not it was poorly delivered, poorly prepared, but in terms of what message is delivered to what crowd on what particular day, if that man is genuinely a servant of God, no congregation has a right to fault him for what he preaches. For if indeed he is the servant of Christ, he will preach what God has given him to preach. Now, if that's not the case, then make sharp the knives, because you can have a bloodletting. Look, this culture in which we live, everything is do it now, have it done yesterday. Everything's got to have a shortcut. You got fast food, you have canned entertainment, and on it goes. I don't know how many times during the course of a month I will have promotional material sent or solicitation sent to me advising me that since I am so busy with so many things, I probably don't have time to prepare adequately for my sermons on Sunday, and so therefore, for a nominal fee, I can buy sermon outlines already prepared, complete with story illustrations and corollary scripture verses and all the rest of that, so that even if I did nothing more than read it, my people wouldn't be able to tell the difference. This service is yours for just a very nominal fee, blah, 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 blah. You're too busy to preach, but we'll help you get the job done. We'll sell you outlines and you can preach those. My friend, when a pastor is too busy to get the message from God that God wants his people to have, then he's too busy to be a pastor. There are some congregations that have too high expectations. They have too many demands on the pastor's time, and then they want to sit back and complain because he's not as dynamic or he's not as well prepared. Look, a pastor's main calling is to be a servant of God, not a servant of the church. Now, when I say a servant of the church, you need to understand something. If you have a God called pastor, his obligation, first and foremost, before God, is the preparation of the flock, getting them ready to spend eternity with God. His number one responsibility is not soul winning, but teaching the Christians. Now people say, oh, you're against soul winning. No, I'm not against soul winning, but I defy you to show me anywhere in the Bible where it's the pastor's responsibility to be a soul winner first. There are people who say, well, the best soul winner in the church needs to be the pastor. You can't show me that in the scripture. Now, I'm not trying to take the heat off or the pressure off the pastor to be a soul winner. I want to put it exactly where it belongs. And my friend, it belongs squarely on the shoulders of every man, every woman, every young person in the congregation who claims to know Christ as Savior. You don't hire a pastor to be a soul winner. You hire a pastor to be a pastor. And if you got any sense, you hire the man that God says, this is the one I want for you. You don't hire him on the basis of his education. You don't hire him on the basis of his resume. You hire him on the basis of, is this the man God wants us to have or not? And if it is, please understand, you're not hiring a taxi driver. I've seen some men that are expected to haul little old ladies to the grocery store every week. People who have, you know, they expect them to take them down to the doctor's office and over to the dentist and take them shopping. This is not a case where we're talking about hiring, you know, somebody to drive Miss Daisy all over the countryside. Well, you know, he ain't got all he does, just get up and he talks for, what, 30 minutes a week? Well, hopefully he spends more time in that a week. But talk? That's what you think he does? That's what you think a pastor does is talk? My friend, if he's God's man, he has given himself to the Word of God, he's given himself over to the power of God, the Spirit of God, to be able to pass on to you what God wants you to know. And you want to treat him like some sort of hired help? You better get a grip on reality, friend, because that's not getting it. He is a servant of Christ. He is a steward of, he is responsible for the keeping and the disposal, the preaching, the proclamation of the mysteries of God. He is responsible for teaching the congregation the whole counsel of God. And therefore, if you want to pray for him, pray that God will give him what God wants you to hear. Now, that is probably one of the best things you can do for your pastor. Pray for him. Well, I don't know. I don't like the way he teaches. Then ask God to change the message, or ask God to change you. He'll do one or the other. One or the other's wrong. And 9 times out of 10, my friend, if it is a man of God preaching what God's given him to preach, the one that needs fixing is you. You'll notice that while nobody else may know your real motive for doing things, it will come out. It will come out whether or not you're a hypocrite, whether or not you've been two-faced, whether or not you're acting a part. Well, preacher, we just enjoy that so much. And you get home and have roast preacher for lunch. No, that will all come out. We'll make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Notice as it is moved down through this whole discussion about ranking, about divisions and all the rest of that, the emphasis is not on the praise of men, but praise from God. It's interesting. People talk so much about, oh, we're just going to praise the Lord. Come praise the Lord with us. You know, you really want to get down to brass tacks. You really want to find out where you stand. You should be concerned about God's praise of you, or whether or not he can. Think about it. In the last week, what have you done that would make God give you an attaboy? What have you done in the last month that would make God the Father turn to the Son and say, you know, he's really doing the job we want done? Would he praise you for what you have been this last year? That, my friend, is what you need to be concerned about. You got people screaming up and down as it comes time for playoffs and tournaments and all the rest. And somebody's going to be, we're number one, we're number one. And they're all pulling for their team. I'm not saying that's wrong. But my friends, you better understand where you stand in the rankings. Are you a servant? Are you a minister of Christ? Are you a steward? Has God entrusted to you the good news of the gospel? Has he or has he not committed unto you the words of reconciliation? Are you or are you not an ambassador for Christ? You better wake up and decide just where you are and what you are. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. I'm saying this business about my being a servant, my being a minister of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God, and I've applied that to myself and to Apollos so that you will understand for your sakes that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. You can't put somebody else down and try to hold somebody else. That's not your place. It's not for you to do. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? You see, people, sometimes it's just nauseating. You'll see, and I think a lot of times it's encouraged by the culture in which we live. It's fed and nurtured by the apostasia, the falling away in which we live. It is something that is ingrained in human nature to do it. Ooh, look at me, I am somebody. But you'll notice it. You'll notice it with these so-called Christian performers. The performers of what is euphemistically called contemporary Christian music. Contemporary it is. Christian, I debate that. I strongly doubt it. I have severe reservations, whether it's Christian or not, as defined in the Bible. But they all act like, and there will be a false humility. But if they have a voice, it's not theirs, it was given them. If they have any ability, they may have worked with it. They may have taken, let's say, voice lessons. They may have learned how to play an instrument. But where did the ability come from in the first place? Was it or was it not given to them? Did they or did they not receive it? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Where is the room? Where is the justification for the arrogance, the smugness that is so much in evidence among Christians today? Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. I would to God that you did reign, and that you might reign, that we also might reign with you. He gets rather edged in verse 8 and following, but as I look at the clock, I find I am out of time. I hope you'll join me on the next broadcast for more of the study of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. See you then.